grandest man in the Old Testament. So it was when they crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what may I do for you before I'm taken away from you." Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." So he said, "You've asked a hard thing, nevertheless. If you see me when I'm taken from you, then it shall be so for you, but if not, it shall not be so." Then it happened as they continued on and walked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. What a scene that must have been. I just imagine how incredible that must have been. One day he's walking along and God says, "Come on home, brother." And here's that chariot of fire and takes him right up into heaven. The grandest man in the Old Testament, I believe, is Elijah. The dictionary defines the word grand as depicting something high in power and in dignity. Well, the description of Elijah, I think, fits that exactly. He was a man of incredible power. God's power was in him. Oh, sure, he had moments of weakness, just like you and I have those moments of weakness. But to me, there was no other man in the Old Testament with more power from God than this man Elijah. He was also a man of dignity. And we see the evidence of this as he took a very significant, solitary, and heroic stand against a wicked king and a wicked queen as well. He stood strong in the face of opposition. He stood strong in the face of threats against his own life. I think he was a grand man and the grandest in the Old Testament. So let's take a moment today and look at the life of this man, Elijah. Look at his career, beginning with transgression. Elijah's ministry begins at a time of Judah and Israel's apostasy, at a time of their rebellion against God. At this time, David and Solomon are dead. The kingdom is now divided between two separate kingdoms, and the people have forgotten about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of their fathers. They completely left him out of their lives. Jeroboam was king for a while. When he was king, he set up golden calves in Dan and in Bethel for people to come and worship. But now King Ahab is on the throne, and he's married to one of the meanest women, I think, that ever lived. Her name was Jezebel. Well, you remember Jezebel worshiped the false god called Baal. And this false god was the object worship of many of the Israelites. They begin to worship this false god. So Elijah comes on the scene. He comes on the scene to fight the evils of his time and to try to win the people back to God. Well, Ahab and Jezebel, they had built this grand heathen temple. And they greatly influenced thousands of other people in Israel and Judah to bow before Baal. They were doing that while the true priest of God, the men who truly served the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those men, those priests, were being hunted out in the hills like animals and slaughtered and killed. True faith in the one true God was completely being destroyed under the leadership of this royal couple. And honestly, when you think about it, the state of affairs in our own nation today, you look at the state of affairs in America today, when national leaders go wrong, and people follow them going down the wrong path, and we see it every day. Our elected leaders, no matter what party persuasion they may be, our elected leaders have great influence upon the people of this nation. I have their image up here for you just to remind you who they are. See, we see our president and our vice president and our leaders in Congress promoting sinful abominations, promoting the killing of innocent unborn babies, promoting and ordaining same-sex marriage and demanding that we all acknowledge fluid gender reality. Oh, if you're a man, you can pretend to be a woman. If you're a woman, you can pretend to be a man. If you're like some folks, they'll pretend to be both depending on what strikes them at a particular moment. Fluid gender identity. And these leaders are embracing that and promoting that in our nation. Not only that, we see them attempting to pass laws that would legalize, or as they say, codify these acts of sin. Codify and make legal what are really rebellion against God and rebellion against the Word of God. Now, just imagine, look at these folks with you for a minute. Just imagine if all of them were consecrated, dedicated Christians. Imagine a president and a vice president and congressional leaders and governors, all of them testifying to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and living out their days according to the Bible as humble servants, giving thanks and honor to the King of Kings. Can you imagine what a difference it would be in this nation if our leaders were that way? It would be incredible. Imagine them boldly speaking out for Christ, boldly speaking out for the truth of the Word of God, boldly speaking out for righteousness. What an incredible godly influence they would have on this nation if they were all doing that. But sadly, the reality is, we know this, that it's just the opposite, isn't it? It's the very opposite. It's like it was in the days of Elijah. Elijah was witness to the transgressions of the leaders of the nation, of Ahab and Jezebel. It leads us to the next point this morning. That's testimony. God couldn't let the sinful condition of the nation, the country, continue. So God called this great man, Elijah, before him. And he told Elijah, he said, you need to go see King Ahab. He's a wicked king. You need to go and tell him that there's not going to be any rain or any dew in the land until God gives the word through his servant, his prophet Elijah. Now, can't you just see this great man of God, this rough country servant of God, Elijah, coming before the king? And he's saying with a strong voice to the king, he's saying, the great God of heaven doesn't like what you're doing. You and your wife have turned the people from the true God to strange and false gods. And punishment is coming to your land. There's not going to be any rain or any dew as long as these sinful conditions exist. Don't you know the king just wanted to get rid of him immediately? But we're in a season in our own nation and in this entire world when it seems as if the whole world is going the way of the evil one. It seems that's happening every day, not only in our nation, but in the entire world. Where wrong sits on the throne, and truth and right are being led to the scaffolds. It seems like we see that daily. But I want to remind you, God is keeping watch. He may still be in the shadows, so to speak, but He's keeping watch. And in due time, God will address and will say to the forces of evil and sin, He'll say, you have gone far enough. And you will go no farther. And He'll make a stand. God will do this because God will never let Satan defeat Him. He will never let Satan defeat His purposes. Amen? He'll never allow it. So as you look at this man Elijah, you must admire his courage, that he's willing to face this powerful king and give him a message of condemnation. But remember, this man Elijah knew that he was on the right side, didn't he? He knew he was on God's side, and that he had the courage from God to stand courageous before that king. I want to remind you and me today, we're on the right side, amen? We're on God's side, and God will give you and I the courage that we need to face whatever we face in this life. Our enemies, they may be strong, they may seem powerful, But God will not allow His children to be defeated. Because He's on our side with us. He's standing with you and me here today. What a great thing that is. Well, that brings us to the next point this morning. That's the tasting. If I get this to go. When Elijah walked out of that place, God met him and told him he'd done a really good job and He's going to take care of him. He's going to look out for him through the critical days ahead. There was going to be a great famine that came upon the land. So God told Elijah to go down to the brook called Cherith and drink the water from that brook. And that God commanded, the Bible says He commanded ravens to come and bring food to Elijah. Do you remember hearing that story when you were a child growing up? I just love that story. Thinking about, that's so neat. These birds are going to come down and bring him food. And there it is, an image of that. Ravens just flying down, bringing him supper. Every morning, every evening, they were there to bring him something to eat. Imagine, Elijah is now getting to taste God's bread. He's tasting the bread of heaven. Where did those ravens get that bread? God just gave it to them. It's the bread of heaven. Now, if somebody had come to Elijah and said, you know, Elijah, you are really in a mess now. I mean, you are in such deep trouble. You're facing the wrath of the king and his wife. You'll probably starve to death down there in that place where God's got you. If somebody came to Elijah and said that to him, I believe Elijah would have just looked at him with a big old smile and said, don't worry about me. God has said He's going to take care of me, and I know He's going to do it. But praise God, He said the same thing to you and me, hasn't He? He said He's going to take care of us. Whatever our situation may be this morning, God is reminding you He will take care of you. You are not alone. God is with you. Amen. He's with you. I love this scripture in Psalm 37, verse 21. I've been young, and now I am old. Some of you aren't old yet, but some of us are. I've been young, but now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. What a promise God makes to you and me today. I believe Elijah would just say, praise God, He's with me. I'm not worried. God is with me. He's on my side. He's on your side today. That takes us to the next point. And that's the touching. We see Elijah now touching a home and bringing a blessing into a home. After the brook had dried up, the Lord told Elijah to go to Zarephath. Told him He's going to find a widow there that would sustain him. Well, the Bible says Elijah goes there and he finds a woman gathered a bunch of sticks, getting ready to make a fire to cook some bread. And she tells him that she only has a little bit of meal and a little bit of oil left for the very last meal that she and her son are going to have. And after that last meal, they've got nothing left. They're going to eat that meal and they're just going to die. That's what she says to him. So think about it. Elijah is told to go to the home of a widow who's going to take care of him. Now, widows didn't have any money. They had no source of income unless they had family members helping them. There was no safety net like Social Security or welfare. I mean, they just made it or they died. And so, Elijah, I'm the Lord and I'm telling you now, go to the home of this widow and she's going to take care of you. She's a widow that's so poor, she's about to eat her last morsel of bread in the house, she and her son, and then they're going to lay down and die. But you go to her house, she's going to take care of you. Does that make any sense? What if you were getting a message like that? What if you were following God's leading and He was leading you into a mess? Because this is really a mess, this woman's home, isn't it? Well, if you're following God's leading and He's leading you into a mess, would you say, oh yes, I'm still trusting You, God, I know You're in this. Or maybe would you say, Lord, I think I might have misunderstood You here. I don't think I got that right. There must be something else. Let me try something else. And before you know it, you're relying on your own intellect and your own ability and your own reasoning, and you're trying to fix the situation on your own instead of just trusting God to be with you where He's called you to be. So you look at this and you know, God put Elijah in a very uncomfortable, in a very troubling situation with this widow. But he just continued to trust God, didn't he? He continued to do exactly as God was leading him. So look what he did. He tells this widow woman, he says, you make a little cake and you give it to me first. She's about to die. Her son's about to die. And the man of God is saying, no, wait a minute. No, I know you want this cake for y'all, but you're going to bake that cake and give it to me. And if you'll do that, the meal will never run out and the oil will never run out and you'll have more than enough food until it rains again and this famine is over. That's a pretty bold statement to make to that woman, wasn't it? Feed me first, then everything's going to be okay. Isn't that what he was saying to her? What that poor woman, what do you think was going through her mind? The Bible didn't tell us. She's thinking, I bet, this guy's crazy. This man that I don't even know, a stranger I just met today, he's wanting to take the very last morsel of food in my house and give it to him. But the Bible says she did it, didn't she? She did exactly as the man of God asked, because she too was trusting in God. Listen, imagine that poor widow. She gives him this bread. There it is. She's giving it to him. Looks like a little pancake there in that picture. But she obeyed God. And because she obeyed God in what seemed so ridiculous at the time, God blessed her. There was plenty to eat. The food never ran out. God was incredibly good to her and her son and to Elijah. What a blessing. You continue on in that story, it goes on to tell us that the woman's son became ill. And the boy died. And Elijah took that boy back upstairs to his room and prayed for that boy. And God brought that boy back to life. God blesses those who bless His servants. Let me say it. God blesses you when you're blessing others. God blesses those that bless His servants. And Sherry and I are so blessed by you. We are so blessed by your encouragement, by your kindness, and especially by your prayers. We thank God that you touch and bless us every day. We are so thankful for that. It takes us to the next point, and that's triumph. I love stories of victory, don't you? See, for a time, Elijah had been in seclusion. Now God comes back and says, now Elijah, I want you to go back and confront King Ahab again. And so when he goes into that palace, the Bible says when Ahab saw Elijah coming in, he said, is that you, O troubler of Israel? He's looking at Elijah as a troublemaker. Is that you, O troubler of Israel? And Elijah tells him, he says, King, you're the one. You're the one that's troubling Israel because you've forsaken the one true God and you're following the false god Baal. So at that point, Elijah makes that challenge to the king. He says, you think you've got the one true God in Baal? Let's go over here to Mount Carmel. You set up an altar and you put a sacrifice on it and you cry out to Baal to come down and consume that offering with fire. And I'll go to Mount Carmel at the same time. I'll set up an altar and an offering to God. And I'll ask the one true God to come down and consume it with fire. And we'll know that whoever's God answers the prayer is God. He's the one true God. Of course, you know, the Bible says they set their altars up on that mountain, on Mount Carmel. And all the people started yelling and crying and praying for Baal to send down fire. Nothing happened. The Bible says they started cutting themselves. Somehow that's going to make their God do, and nothing happened. And I think Elijah had a little fun with them. He started mocking them a little bit. But no fire ever came down from heaven. So Elijah then poured barrels and barrels of water over the sacrifice, over the wood, over the altar, even formed a ditch all around the altar of water. And then suddenly, fire fell from heaven and it consumed that sacrifice. It licked up the water, it burned up the stones, it burned up everything. And the Bible says, and the people cried out, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Let me tell you, folks, today, He's the same God. The Lord, He is God. Wars and depressions and floods and plagues may come and sin may rule the land, but God is still God. And in the end, He will indeed triumph. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Oh, the Lord, He is God. Amen. He's still God. What does the Bible say to us as believers? Look up, for your redemption draw us now. Oh, He's coming soon. Jesus is coming soon to call us home. Takes us to the next point, tangent. You're looking at that point and you're going, what in the world is the pastor talking about here? Sometimes you walk on a straight line for a while, then somebody gets off the straight line, they go off on a tangent. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? For Elijah, the Bible tells us that all the good things and the times of great faith and honor that he had, but this is the way the Bible works. It also tells us the moments that he was weak in his faith, because he was a human being just like you and me. Ahab went back and told his wife Jezebel that Elijah had killed all the prophets of Baal with the sword. And she got so mad, she sent a message to Elijah. And in that message, she said, by this time tomorrow, you'll be like one of them, dead. And you know what Elijah did? He stood up full of faith and strength, and he said, I'm not going to run. No, that's not what he did at all. We'd like to think that's what he did. But the Bible says he began to run. He ran into the wilderness. He's running for his life. He's full of fear. He's frightened. He ran into the wilderness, and the Bible says he sat down under a juniper tree and asked God to let him die. Now, that's a moment of weakness, isn't it? Sitting under a juniper tree and asking God to let you die. There he is. But did you notice there's an angel there? See, Elijah was suffering from a real bad case of the blues and discouragement. But even in that moment in his life, God was faithful to him. God sent an angel. That angel brought some heavenly cakes to him. And he gave him that heavenly cake and gave him some water and put him to sleep. And it says that he came back a second time. The angel came back a second time. Brought him some more heavenly cake and some more water. And we tell you, that was supernatural food. Supernatural food, because the Bible tells us that Elijah was so full of power because of that heavenly food that he went on the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, that is some kind of cake, brother, let me tell you. Sherry makes some good cakes, but I've never gone 40 days and 40 nights because that's heavenly food that came into that man, Elijah. What does that story tell us? Well, I tell you what it tells me is that sometimes I just need a good nap and a little meal to get me set, get me straightened out, get me back on the right track. God did that for Elijah, didn't he? He just gave him a little nap and some good food, and there were brighter things ahead. Listen, if the prophet of God and a grand man of God like Elijah can get discouraged, if he can get discouraged, then we know that when we face distress, when we face discouragement, when we face depression, that we're no different from the Bible characters. We're no different than one of the grandest men of the Old Testament, because God will be there for you. He'll be there for you. He'll see you through what you're going through. He'll help you through, just like He did Elijah. Oh, what a great hope we have in God. It takes us to the next. It's the talking. Get it working here. Well, we'll go back one. The talking. We see Elijah. He leaves and he goes to a place called Horeb. And it said he's lodging in a cave. And God came to him. I'm going to put a little different tone into what God said. God came to him and says, Elijah, what are you doing here? With that tone of voice. And Elijah told him, he says, Lord, I'm here because I am the only one that's serving you now. I'm the only one. Everybody else has given up. I am the only one that's faithful. I'm just lying up here in this cave. And God reassured his servant that he wasn't the only one. God told him, there's 7,000 that still remain faithful to me in Israel. There's 7,000 that still hasn't bowed the knee to Baal. And listen to what happened next. God told Elijah, he said, son, get up. Get up and go. Go into the wilderness of Damascus and anoint Jehu as king of Israel. Go and anoint Hazael king over Syria. Go and anoint Elisha, not Elijah, go and anoint Elisha, the prophet, to replace you. So here is Elijah. Get this picture. He's sitting in this cave. He's having a pity party. He's feeling sorry for himself. He's not very happy. And what does God tell him to do? He says, get up and go. Sometimes we feel like the Lone Ranger in our serving God, in our service to Him. And before you know it, we begin to have a little pity party and feeling sorry for ourselves. And God is saying the same thing to you and me as He said to Elijah. He's saying to us, get up and go and be about the things that I put in your heart to do. Get moving. Start serving. Start giving of yourselves. Don't just sit there feeling sorry for yourself, but get up and go. And that's the best prescription God can give any of us. Whatever it is, He's saying, don't just sit around. Start moving. Start doing something. Start praying for somebody else. Start ministering to somebody else and meet their needs and get out of yourself and serve others. That's what He told Elijah to do. Elijah did exactly that. It takes us to the last point today, translation and transfiguration. We see an incredible event in 2 Kings 2 and 11 where Elijah is carried up to heaven in a chariot of fire. That's a nice image, just to imagine what that would look like. It's not even burning him. Everything's on fire. He's going to heaven. It's not even burning him. The Bible said he never tasted death. But he continued in ministry. The Bible tells us that. That wasn't the last time Elijah was seen on the earth. Centuries go by. Centuries later, the Son of God, Jesus, is walking the earth. And he's facing his last days on this earth. He's facing the cruelty of the cross. He's facing a torturous death. And his Father in heaven, our Father, wants to send down a message to his son. We see that Elijah had been up in heaven with the Lord all these years and all these centuries. Elijah's been up there. One day, the Bible tells us Jesus takes Peter, James, and John. He takes them up on a high mountain. And the Bible says Jesus was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, his clothes became as white as the light, and behold, Elijah and Moses appeared to them, talking with him, Jesus. This image. Jesus is there, and the disciples look up and they see Jesus transfigured, and his face is glowing, it's just white, it's beautiful, it's amazing. And who do they see? They see Elijah, and they see Moses up there talking to Jesus. Think about it. God has sent Elijah and Moses to give comfort and encouragement and hope to Christ who's about to face the cross. Maybe that conversation with those two just gave Jesus that extra comfort and strength and encouragement to be courageous facing that death he faced on the cross for you and for me. Aren't you thankful he did that? Oh, how thankful we are. So in conclusion today, there's two things that really stand out about this grand man, Elijah. Number one, the first one is a question. The question that was in the Bible where the Lord said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him. It's an important question even today. How long will you falter between the things of this world and choosing Jesus as your Lord and Savior? How long will you just falter, not making your mind up, when the Holy Spirit is pulling and tugging at your heart saying, choose Jesus. Give your heart to Him. Surrender your life to Him. It'll be the best decision you ever make. He's longing to be the best friend you've ever known. He's longing to flow His grace and love and forgiveness into your hearts. How long will you just stand waiting? Jesus is asking you that today if you don't know Him. And the second thing that stands out in this this man's life is a request. It was the request that was given by Elisha when he said, "Give me a double portion of your spirit." You know, the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit of God will fall upon us as we reach out to be recipients of that power by the baptism of the Holy Spirit to fill us with the power of His Spirit. In fact, the Bible teaches when we're born again, when Jesus becomes our Lord and Savior, that our bodies become the temple of the Holy Spirit. He takes up residence right here inside of us. When we're born again, when we're saved, and Christ becomes our Savior. What I'm telling you today, my prayer is that request that Elisha gave Elijah. God, would you give me a double portion of your Spirit? Would you pour into my mind, and my heart, and my soul, into my spirit? Would you pour out into me the power of your Holy Spirit and give that fresh touch to me? Would you do that for this congregation? Would you give a double portion to the men and women here as they reach up in faith? Folks, let me tell you, we'll never make it in this life without trusting in Jesus and walking in His Spirit, walking in the power of His Holy Spirit. There is no anything in this world that can take the place of walking in the power of the Holy Spirit of our Lord and Savior. What great promise we have. Oh, with a double portion, may we have that sense of energy and passion to be workers for Christ, to go out under that anointing and leading of the Holy Spirit as He falls on us to serve others and to serve the Lord with all of our heart. Those are great lessons the grandest man of the Old Testament is telling us today. May we say, "Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord." Amen. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me this? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I praise you. I thank you for the examples of the Word of God. I thank you for the examples of this man, Elijah. I thank you for the examples that show his strength and his weakness, his great faith in the moments he was full of fear and despair. Because, Lord, you know that's in all of us. Oh, Father, I reach down into this place today. The men and women are in this place that are feeling anxiety. They're feeling uncertainty. They're feeling lost. Father, reach down, give hope, give encouragement. Let faith arise in their hearts. Let them have that knowledge and that certainty that you are with them, that you'll always be with them, that they're not alone. Father, minister by the power of your Holy Spirit and touch lives in this place today in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, for that ministry. We thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. We thank you for the hope and the strength we have in Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We praise you and we give you thanks. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.